Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you now, very thankful for the night and the blessing that we all have to be together. And we thank you for this building that you've blessed us with specifically, and the way it allows us to enjoy the hymns that we sing. And we pray that as we sing them, we're singing them with our hearts and with understanding, as you've commanded us to. But we thank you for the pleasure that it also brings our ears. We pray that you be with the one who's going to bring us the lesson tonight, that they might have a ready remembrance of what they prepared for us. And we pray that we have open hearts and minds, and that we always look back to your word for what is truth and what is right, and how we need to live our lives. And we pray all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Matthew chapter 4, if you will, please.
Matthew chapter 4.
We'll leave in the end of 3. Sunday, Randy reached back a little bit before the Sermon on the Mount and talked about the setup for what Jesus had been doing and working on and busy about for the several days and weeks before he began to his ministry there in the Sermon on the Mount. And I thought I'd just take a little brief look at that myself, a little slightly different way of seeing it, but same kind of point, that we discussed that the Sermon on the Mount is really the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. It's the most comprehensive, and it is the fullest record that we have of what Jesus taught when he went from place to place. And so we kind of see the whole thing from beginning to end with all of its wonderful deep facets in the Sermon on the Mount. No preacher should stand in the pulpit ready to preach unless he has proven that he has something to say and that he is calling on the name of the Lord, the Word of God, the power of God to deliver the message that he's going to deliver. And it seems to me that there was a great deal of effort made in Matthew chapter 3 at the end and into chapter 4 to set the stage, literally, for Jesus to go to that mountain and preach this sermon and to be received as the power of God. Now, we're all familiar, and I'm not giving away the ending that we don't know, when I say that we get to the end of chapter 7 and it says that the people listened to Jesus, and apparently uninterrupted during this time, and that they heard and saw him teach and preach with authority, not like those that shared the word of God like I'm doing with you tonight, that does not come from me, but I'm telling you about things that I've looked at from God's word, things you have read yourself, and just try to order our thoughts in a way. When Jesus taught, he showed the power of God, and you could hear it in his voice and in the words that he chose and in the message that he delivered, that this was a refreshing of the word of God in their minds. And for not to be just a reminder, but a whole new way to look at it. I mentioned Sunday at the Lord's table that he said, "You made all things new." There were things that were principles of the Old Testament that had already been taught, principles of the Ten Commandments even, that Jesus showed them they had not been thinking of correctly, not as fully as God had prepared them to be delivered. And then Jesus delivered them again in a way that only the Word of God, the Son of God, could have done. But he didn't do that at the outset, and that's the first thing anybody ever knew of him, right? So let's go back briefly, and I'm not going to read the whole thing because we've read it before, but I want to encourage you as you reread these parts yourself in the next little bit, and if you're reading through the Scriptures right now this year, you know, you'll have an opportunity to read these Scriptures again soon. If you think about Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13, Jesus came from Galilee into Jordan to see John the Baptist, who we were talking about shortly ago, and he was baptized of him there. When he was baptized, reluctantly by John the Baptist because of his own humility and recognizing who Jesus was, it says that as he came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended on him in bodily form as a dove. And the Lord God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So we have here in Matthew chapter 3 verses 13 through 17 the proof of the choice by God, by the Spirit, and by the works that were given and demonstrated in this baptism that Jesus is the one who needed to be heeded and listened to. So in all of these examples, from that one through chapter 4, we're talking about proofs before the preaching. Proofs before the preaching. And this was the proof that he was the chosen one. Matthew chapter 4 and verses 1 through 11 is the time from his baptism that he was driven into the wilderness. And he stayed there for 40 days and 40 nights. And then he was tempted very specifically by Satan when he was at his physically weakest moment until the crucifixion itself. But we learn in chapters 4, verses 1 through 11, that Jesus showed faithfulness to God without fault. Nothing tempted him to do that which was against the will of God. Even when Scripture was quoted to him, partially, he recognized the truth that that should have been noted, and he made that correction. And in each case, he was not tempted to do what Satan told him to do, but he stood for the Word of God by quoting back the Scripture as it should have been applied. And so, because of that, he initially overcame sin. So right here in the wilderness, he overcame sin in a foreshadowing of what he's going to do on the cross later on. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17, we read here the proof of prophecy. The proof of prophecy. For when he came and left John, he went back into Galilee, and then going to Nazareth and leaving that, he headed toward Capernaum and to the seacoast and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that the book of Isaiah would be fulfilled, that it would be the land of Zebulun and the land of the tribes, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, that the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region in shadow of death, light is sprung up. And from there he began to deliver his message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So we have the proof of prophecy. This was the right place. It was the right time. Jesus was where and when he was supposed to be to do this ministry work. Chapter 4, verses 18 through 22 was proof in the followers and how those that dedicated themselves to him had been called, had made their dedication, had begun to follow him in a way that was also foretold. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw Simon and Peter and Andrew his brother, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea because they were fishermen. And he called them to come follow him, and he would make them fishers of men. Then shortly after that, he came across James and John, who were helping their father Zebedee in mending their nets. But when Jesus saw them and he called them, they got up and left their nets to follow him. And these first four followers began to go with Jesus wherever he went and work. And it doesn't sound like they ever went back to this for their profession. They fished on occasion. That's what a lot of men do. But these men did not go back to the profession. They were now leaving for the discipleship. We learn from the Gospel of John that this was actually not the first time they were exposed to Jesus. And so this has been built up to this point. But now when he calls them, as he's going to begin his full ministry in Galilee, they leave their work to join him and make that their life's work, to be his disciple. So the proof is in his followers. They recognized him as the Messiah. Peter would go on to say eventually, "Thou art the Son of God. You have the words of life. Who else would we go to?" And so they were ready to go with him and serve him and be the first disciples devoted to the Son of God and his ministry. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25, the proof of power. As he was in Galilee and he was teaching in the synagogues and he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he thoroughly underpinned all of what he was saying by demonstrating the power of God at his command. That he healed all manner of sickness and diseases among the people. He was able to, when sick people were brought, to heal any diverse disease that came to him. He was able to take those who were possessed with devils, those who were out of their mind, lunatics, and correct all of that. Those that had palsy, he was able to heal them. Very visible, very obvious miracles that were performed. And he exercised those miracles in every capacity that would show authority to do such things. I always take note of when he depossessed people of devils. You know, he didn't run a work a ceremony. He didn't go through a ritual of any kind. It says he commanded the demons, "Come out of that man and don't go back in." It was the implied command. And in another place, that I was reading, I believe it was in Mark, even the disciples were like, what is this that somebody can, he can even command the devils to come out and they obey? And then, of course, sometimes they came out and proclaimed him to be the Holy One, the Son of God, and he had to quiet them down. That's not the testimony that he wanted from them. But they recognized it, and that's why they obeyed him, because of who he was. And he testified to people all around that what he was saying was true because of what he was able to do. So, when you get to Matthew chapter 5, and he launches into this Sermon on the Mount, his credibility and his authority have been well established now for days and for weeks among the people that he's preaching to. No wonder he gathered the crowd like he did. And no wonder after he ended up speaking, having seen everything that they had seen and heard what they had heard and known what they had known already, when this sermon was delivered, they recognized him as no man ever spoke like this man spoke. He speaks as one having authority. That this wasn't about God from him. This came from him. He said this on his own. And of course, Jesus gave the Father the credit for what he taught and what he preached. But he did say that on the authority given to him by the Father. And the people recognized that. So, when we read this preaching, we're studying this over the next several weeks throughout this quarter. And Jesus is talking about love and repentance and obedience and morality and spirituality and forgiveness and righteousness. We should be absolutely awed by the authority with which those things are delivered to us. Awed at the authority by which these things are taught to us in the Sermon on the Mount. recognizing that this doesn't come from a prophet, just a prophet. This doesn't come from a quiet little voice. This comes from the King, from the Commander, the voice of God Himself, the authority of heaven, the Word of God. I encourage us all to, when we've studied these things, like the passages we've talked about tonight and just the beginning of the Beatitudes, to seek out the wisdom and the depth of the Word that's been delivered to us. The poor in spirit, those that mourn, and the rest of the Beatitudes that we'll go into, and the similitudes that we'll go into, and the laws of morality and righteousness and faithfulness to God about our heart and our mind and our attitude. We have to read all of those things and know that these things are to be obeyed. Obeyed. Not just appreciated, not just read and memorized, quoted as some beautiful passage that might make us feel good for a moment. This is the authority of God telling us how to live. We will all have a great opportunity as we go through the Sermon on the Mount to evaluate ourselves in just about every possible facet. As the book said at one point, and as we're in preparing for this lesson, there's not a thing taught in the rest of the New Testament that in some way doesn't connect back to something about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. I like the phrase that's often used, that it's kind of the constitution of the kingdom. You know, our U.S. Constitution doesn't touch on every law that's ever been made, but every law that's ever been made is judged by that constitution. It's based in the principles of it. Everything that's taught in the New Testament, everything that is about Jesus Christ, is founded in this sermon, because He taught it from beginning to end as a complete passage to help us understand. There's a lot more to know. There's depth and wonder to enjoy and come to know. But when we read this, chapters 5, 6, and 7, let's make sure that we recognize this is the authority of God to tell us how to live, how we should live, and what to do when we haven't lived the way He's describing. That opportunity is laid out for us tonight. Hopefully you've read this before. I hope that it touches you. I hope that this, even thinking about studying it this way, as we're doing right now, will motivate each one of us to evaluate our lives. And if we come to that evaluation and realize that we need to make correction in our life, then a time after a study like this is just the perfect time to respond to that and make that correction and say, I am poor in spirit. I am mourning over the sin of my life, and answer the call to do the things that will bring the blessings that He has for those who will recognize their emptiness and their sad situation in sin before God, and make those corrections, because the sermon is full of how to make those corrections as well. If you know that, and you want to respond to that tonight, we're going to sing a song now to encourage you, and we hope that you will come forward and let us know how we can pray with you and study with you and help strengthen you as you will be a strengthening to us. Please come as we stand and sing.
Lord, be glorified. Let us pray. Our dearest Heavenly Father, as we come to Thee, help us to realize that at various times throughout our lives that we will have additional sins and that we need to repent of. As we do, forgive us for these sins. Help us to realize what they are if we have not repented of them, that we can go forward and continue studying Your Word, realizing that through Your Son, Jesus, we have the ability to have this remission of sins, and that it's through Him that we continue to pray each time and ask for His intercession for us as we go to You. And we pray that not only us, but the other people of the world, that they can realize for various ways or even through the way they've been designed by You to realize that when they're doing things wrong and they can seek and be they can be guided by others that know the way because they have studied. And all in all, dear Father, help us to continue the study ourselves, that we won't be forgetful of the things we're supposed to know and supposed to do in Your, as we work towards life in heaven with You. So at this time, we pray through Your Son, Jesus, for these things. Amen.